O Lord God, Heavenly Father, we come before you today. Lord, we are sinners. Lord, there are things in our lives that we have repented of to you before, Lord, and sometimes, Lord, we just keep going back to them. They're habitual, Lord, and we lift those up to you right now, Lord God. We lay them at the foot of the cross, and we pray, our Lord God, that you would cover those sins with the blood of Jesus. Lord, we seek your forgiveness, and we seek new life in you every day, Lord. We pray for an outpouring of your spirits in our hearts and our lives, Lord, and give us an empowering, Lord, that we may walk away from our sins, Lord, that we may live in repentance, walking a different direction, a direction led by the Spirit. Lord, we know that our sins are forgiven. May we never, ever take that for granted. We thank and we love you so much, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Before we have the reading, I have an unsolicited advertisement. For those of you that were blessed by Jeff's teaching this morning, like I was, although I did it remotely, and if the Holy Spirit is tapping on you to consider joining the new Bible study that's starting, it's going to be the second and fourth Thursdays at 7 p.m. at my house in Sussex. And Jeff will be teaching. After this morning's teaching, I'm like, I am so excited. I was excited before. I'm really excited now. And so I personally invite you to join us on the 27th is the first meeting. So please join us. Okay, now for the reading. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure. You who carry the vessels of the Lord. The New Testament reading is John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using the question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin."
If we could have the children come forward. And if I could have my volunteers come forward. How you guys doing? Good morning. Well,
good morning.
What we're going to talk about today is a big word. A big word is called condemnation. Now, I know you may not have heard of that before, and that's okay. Anybody know what that means? Anybody have any idea what the word condemnation means? Any guesses? Well, it means that people look down on you for something that happened in your life, and they hold it over you, and they condemn you, and you're guilty. And that's what it means, and sometimes that can get really, really hard and really, really hurtful. And a long time ago, there was a young boy who, as a young boy, he told a few fibs and he told some lies. And then he told more lies to get out of the lies he told. And he kept telling lies and he kept getting older. And all of a sudden, everybody around him labeled him and gave him the name of Liar. And that became his new name. His new name was Liar. But that's not really what his name was. And then there was another person. Yes. No? Okay. There was another person who started taking things that wasn't his. And then he kept doing it, and he kept doing it over and over and over again. Ironically enough, this person became labeled a thief. And he was a thief. And no matter what he did in his life, people said, he's a thief, and they labeled him. And then there was this third person. She was one of the mean girls. And she was mean to people over and over and over again. And she got a label too, and that label was called mean. And you know what happens as you grow up in labels and people keep calling you liar and thief and mean? It makes you feel really, really bad, and it hurts. And it hurts really bad. Well, one day, the liar came to a church. And he met the pastor and he met some other people. You know what they did? They introduced him to Jesus. And his whole life changed. And he said, I want to give my heart and my life to Jesus. And Jesus came into his heart and he changed him. So now we can turn this around. And he became a new person in Jesus. He was no longer a liar. And then the new person in Jesus came over here, and in school, he met the thief. And they got to know each other, and he told him about Jesus. And all of a sudden, he became a new person in Christ, and he was no longer a thief. And then, one day in youth group, the mean girl was made to go to the youth group by her mother.
Thank you, Mom.
Even though she didn't want to. And she got to know these two people, and they told her about Jesus, and she became a new person in Jesus, and she was no longer mean. But you know what the problem is? There's me. And I'm going, I knew you. You used to be a liar. And I'm going to keep calling you a liar, even though he's a new person. And that hurts. And then the thief, who became a new person, said, I actually want to become a police officer, believe it or not, ironically enough. And I said, you pulled me over for a ticket, but I remember you. You used to be a thief, and I label him, and I keep calling him a thief. And he says, yeah, well, I'm not that anymore, and you're getting a ticket. True. And then there's the mean girl. Okay, I'll tame that down. Then there's the mean girl, and she was no longer a mean girl, but I'm going, I don't believe it. I don't believe you changed, because you have such a track record and such a history. And it's so difficult for them to go on living their new life in Jesus, because there's people like me who keep reminding them and condemning them for what they used to be, but they're not that anymore. So the question I have, and I'll start with the person now who used to be the liar, what would you tell people if they said that to you, that you were still a liar? How would you respond to them?
I would say that's my past life, but now I'm new with Jesus, and Jesus doesn't look at me past life. He looks at me what I am now.
And what about you, Mr. Police Officer?
Well, it's the same thing, but it's, you know, that's what I used to do, but see what I do now. I don't steal anymore. And it's going to take some time, but eventually you'll see that I don't steal anymore and that I'm a new person as you. So give us some time.
And what about you, old mean girl?
Old mean girl?
Former mean girl.
I can't even think. Okay. I would say, pray for Jeff. He's going to need it. No. Yeah. I would say the same thing as those guys. But I would take it a step further. And I think I would pray for the people that are calling me names. Because even though my heart's been changed with Jesus, sometimes their hearts need to be changed too. So I would pray for them and say, Lord, just help them see me as a different person that I am in you.
You know what Jesus told us in the Bible in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3:16? He says, keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ Jesus may be ashamed of their talk. And so when you live what Jesus wants you to live, eventually, you know what happens? When people say these things that aren't true no longer, everybody else is going to see what truth is. And these people are going to be called out for their bad talk and their bad behavior. So that's what I wanted you to learn today. Now, we're all going to make mistakes, right? And you're going to do things wrong, and your parents are going to punish you. But if Jesus forgives you, should your parents still punish you? No? They shouldn't? You think they should not punish you anymore? Well, guess what? It doesn't work that way. You're still going to get punished. Because that's not condemnation. That's called consequences. That's a sermon for another day. But keep in mind, though, that when you do things wrong, Jesus forgives you. And even though people may remind you of your past things you did wrong, you can go forward and say, Jesus has forgiven me and I'm a new person. Can you remember that? All right. Come on up here. We got some candy for you. Thanks for being good. No, we'll do ladies first. Boys. Okay, make some decisions. You're welcome. Thank you for whoever brought this candy bag up here.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Here you go.
Two or one?
Just one.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Grab something. There you go. Perfect. Thank you. All right. Oh, did you get something? Come on up. She got something? Okay. Okay. Who does? We're good? Okay, good. Don't want to leave anybody out. John chapter 8, verse 11. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. Would you please join me in prayer? Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do need you today, and I just pray for the presence of your Spirit and the anointing of your Spirit, Lord. I just pray that the things that you have laid out to me would be relevant to the people sitting here, and I just pray that you would move, because without you, this is nothing. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here today. We stand on the promise that where two or three are gathered, you are in the midst of them. We know you are here, Lord. Move, Holy Spirit. Pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So if I were to, I could take this congregation right now, the people who are here, and divide everybody into one of two groups. Group one, you're the people that have been sinned against. Somebody that you know in your life sinned against you and caused you hurt and pain and sorrow. In fact, it may be somebody who's very close to you, had done something, said something, lived a certain way, and it caused you incredible pain and incredible grief, And you're living with that. And you had to live with that in the past, and you're living with it into the future. And it hurts. And then there's the other group. You're the ones who did the sinning. You did something in your life. You lived a certain way. You spoke certain words to certain people. And those words caused great hurt and harm and damage into that life of the other person. And it very well could have been somebody who's very near and dear to you and somebody you love. Yet you hurt them deeply. Or maybe you can kind of be like me and say, well, when I look back in my life, going back into my childhood, I've been in both rooms. I have had times where people have hurt me by the way they lived and the things they said to me. Yet I've also been in the other room where I, knowingly, unknowingly, thinking, not thinking, I caused tremendous pain and hurt in the lives of parents, siblings, friends, spouses, children. I've been in both rooms. Now, I can honestly say that looking back on my life, I haven't had that many people have caused great harm and pain in my own life. It's happened, but it has not happened that often. I'm more concerned because I would say I spent far more time than I should have in the other room where I'm causing pain and hurt into somebody else's life. So we got these two groups of people that we're talking about. Unfortunately, my message today is not really geared to those of you who have been hurt. It's geared to those of you who have done the hurting. And unfortunately, it's going to be a hard thing to hear sometimes for those of you who have been hurt. And I'm sensitive to that, and I know that. I do have a word for those of you who have been hurt. However, because of time, I'm not going there. I'm going to skip over it. Maybe if there's another time in the future for a Bible study, we can talk about that. But for right now, we're going to focus on the group of the people who did the hurting. Now, those of you who may not know me very well, as I've gotten older, my sleep habits have not gotten very good. I come home, I'm exhausted. By 9 o'clock, I'm done. I fall asleep. I wake up at 1, 2, 3 in the morning, I'm wide awake. I cannot sleep. And it happens very, very frequently. Now, sometimes I try and lay in bed till I can hopefully fall back asleep, which usually is right when I have to get up, which doesn't work very well. But often what I do is I get up, I go downstairs and walk around, get a drink of water. And what I found that always has worked very well for me in those situations is I read scriptures and I read the Bible. And the things that I love about that is that at that time of the hour, the house is completely quiet. There's no noise, there's no distractions. My wife has told me I'm not allowed to put on the TV. So I try and read my Bible. And my go-to is the book of Psalms. I can usually start reading Psalms. And what I love about it is that I'm not falling asleep. I could try this when I'm ready to go to bed at 9. I'll be asleep in 3 minutes. I cannot keep my eyes open. But in this scenario, I am wide awake and I'm alert. And I can actually read these scriptures, and they can mean something to me. So a while back, and I actually am losing track of time, this goes back a ways, I went downstairs, grabbed my Bible, and I meant to open it to the book of Psalms. Now, it's not hard to find Psalms. It's pretty much dead center of your Bible, right? I had a bad shot. I opened up to the book of John, chapter 8, and I'm looking at it, and I'm going, John 8, and there's a heading, woman caught in adultery. I'm going, okay, I've heard this story before. We've all heard this story before. And I'm looking at it going, well, I haven't really read this in a while. It's not that long. I'll just read through it, and then I'll turn to the book of Psalms. So I start reading this story. Now, as I mentioned, we've all heard this before. pretty transparent. Pharisees could care less about this woman caught in adultery. All they want to do is trap Jesus. So there's really, I don't know what new things I'm going to glean out of this. It's been preached on so many times. But I start reading it. Now, I don't know what it's like for you guys when you are reading scriptures quietly to yourself. Just reading them and they're coming up in your mind. But in my mind, I hear my voice speaking these words to me. It's my voice, okay? That's the way it is for me when I read the Bible. I hear my voice, which, by the way, is a lot lower in my mind than it, you guys hear. I was surprised to find that when I hear recordings. So I'm going along and I'm reading John chapter 8, and I'm going along and I'm hearing the words in my own mind, and then I got to verse 11. And when I read the words, "Neither do I condemn you, go now, leave the life of sin," it wasn't my voice speaking those words to my mind, it was the voice of another. It was the voice of the Spirit, the voice of one who hung on a cross and died for my sins. And that voice spoke to my heart, "Neither do I condemn you. Leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more." And I was taken aback by what happened. That had never happened to me before, ever. And it hasn't happened since. But it was so clear and so real that it just stunned me. I was like, did that just happen? And I read the words again, and now I'm back in my own mind. It never happened again. But it was so clear, "Neither do I condemn you." And I say, "Go and sin no more," because that's the way I learned this growing up. So they changed translations. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And I'm going, first of all, Lord, that was weird that that happened. But why did it happen? What are you trying to tell me? I was taken aback. So I start backing up in the book of John, and I start reading this, and I'm going, okay, I'm trying to get my mind around this. And I'm reading the story, and I keep coming back to the words, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more." And I began to realize something. I never realized how much I needed to hear from the heart of Jesus, "Neither do I condemn you." Now, there's two parts to this word. "Neither do I condemn you," and there's "go and sin no more." We're going to get to the "go and sin no more," but not so fast. I really needed to hear, "Neither do I condemn you." That is an insane word that the Lord spoke to me and to this woman caught in adultery. Because this woman was thrown before Jesus, and at least as we see recorded in Scripture, she didn't say a word. Right? She didn't say a word. She didn't do anything different. And of course, Jesus knows her fallacy. He looks at these people with all the condemnation. Those stones are stones of condemnation in their hands that they're ready to throw at this woman, to throw this condemnation at this woman. And he's looking at them and they're going, "What should we do?" And Jesus goes, "Well, I guess we're going to stone her." But after we stone her, which one of you is going to be next? Because which one of you are really without sin? And what is the punishment of sin? It's death. So you who are without sin, go ahead, throw the first stone. And then there's the famous Jesus drawing in the sand, and we can conjecture as to what he was drawing or what he was writing. Who knows? But one by one, as Dave read, these people began to loosen their grips on the stones, which I'm going to call stones of condemnation. Loose that grip and let them fall to the ground, starting with the older, and finally the younger people figured it out. And they all walked away. And now there's nobody there but Jesus and this woman. And Jesus says, "Well, what happened to them? Where are they?" She says, "They're gone. There's no one here. Who's left to condemn you?" "No one, sir." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you." This woman did nothing yet in her life to not be condemned. She didn't repent that we know of. Now, she may have in her heart that Jesus saw, but there, Jesus, it wasn't, this is important. Jesus didn't say, go and leave your life of sin, neither do I condemn you. That wasn't the order. He said, neither do I condemn you, now go and sin no more. And I began to realize that if I haven't heard in my heart from Jesus himself, neither do I condemn you, it's really hard for me to go and sin no more. I'm carrying that condemnation with me. And I'm amazed at the people who are in this story. Now, again, we know the Pharisees. We get it. They don't care. They don't care about our sin. All they care about is trapping Jesus. That's where they're coming from. But I look at all the other people holding stones. Some of them maybe knew the woman. I'm sure a lot of them didn't know her so well, but they're ready to stone her. And I'm going, how often do I do that? I hear something about somebody else, and right away I got a stone of condemnation sitting in my hand. And I'm standing there ready to condemn somebody. I'm not even involved in it straight up. I may be removed from it, but I heard about it. Now, I get those people who have been hurt deeply, and it's hard to let go of condemnation. I understand that. That is a work of God that has to be done in somebody's heart. But the other people, I'm going, really? You're ready to kill somebody and you're not even directly affected by it? And I do the same things. Now, maybe sometimes I have enough spiritual maturity to loosen my grip on that stone of condemnation and let it fall to the ground. You know what my problem is? I know exactly where that stone lays. I walk away, I know where I left the stone. Time can go on, and I may get angry about something. I may pick up that stone of condemnation and throw it right back in their face. Even though Jesus told them, I do not condemn you. But I'm going to pick up that stone of condemnation. I'm going to hang on to it. And if I don't hang on to it, I know where it is to pick up at a later time. When Jesus says, neither do I condemn you, the stone's gone. You can consider it thrown in the deepest depths of the sea, never to be seen again. Jesus is never going to go back to that stone of condemnation and put it back on you. If there's anything I want you to hear this morning, I want you to hear from not from me and not from anybody else, but from the heart of Jesus Christ, neither do I condemn you. He has no condemnation for you. He took care of that at the cross. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Neither do I condemn you. So the woman gets up and she goes on with her life. We don't know what happened to her. We don't know who she is. We really don't. There's conjecture, but we don't know who she is. All we know is that Jesus said, neither do I condemn you, leave your life of sin. Now, I thought about what it was like for the woman the next day and the day after that and the day after that. Because all the other people remembered who she was. And they're ready to condemn her over and over and over again, even though she had an encounter with Jesus Christ who told her, I don't condemn you anymore. And how do you live with that? How do you deal with that? There is a, I don't know, you guys may have, my wife told me not to say you guys, so I just messed up. I caught myself. You people may have heard of the Chosen app. It's something that you can watch on your smartphone. It's a story about Jesus, about his ministry. And I think it's phenomenal. I really enjoy it. It means a lot to me. There's a really neat part of that story where it centers on Mary of Magdala. Now, the story starts out with Mary, and it's about 2 BC. A little girl with her dad who's plagued by dreams. and this sits with her. And her dad teaches her a scripture from Isaiah. It says, "Thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." That's, again, this chosen, they're taking scriptural references. They're kind of doing Charlton Heston Ten Commandments. They're writing around it. They're making things up because we don't know. But they're trying to stay very scripturally God-based, and I think they do a great job. And I think it's fascinating the way they create the characters. So we can look at people and try to imagine what it was like for them to live through this. I just find it fascinating. But that's the way it started, with this little girl, 2 BC, in Magdala. Fast forward about 28 years later, and you have a woman, her name is Lilith, and she lives in the Red District in Jerusalem. And this woman is possessed by demons. And she's trying so hard to become free of this. And she keeps repeating the same scripture. And finally, she comes in contact with Jesus. And Jesus calls her by name, Mary. Doesn't call her Lilith. Everybody in Jerusalem knew her as Lilith. He says, "Mary." And she's like, "How do you know my name?" And then he, again, in the story, he repeats the scripture to her. And it's just a powerful moment. And she's delivered from these demons. And she becomes a follower of Christ. Now, this is Mary of Magdala. However, everybody in the story knew her as Lilith. That's who she was when she lived in the Red District. And it kind of followed her. And the scene that just struck me was, they did the scene where the Pharisees were going to ask Jesus, "Why do you eat with sinners and tax collectors?" So they're all at Matthew's house, Matthew the tax collector. They're having dinner, and there's other tax collectors and other people that Jesus, quote, should not be associating with in the house. And they're having this big dinner. And it's fascinating the way they do it. It's kind of like, do you ever get a big group together at a dinner table? Everybody's talking. There's a conversation going on here, conversation here, a conversation here. It's loud, it's noisy, and you can be in this conversation, but you're really listening to what they're saying over here and back and forth. This is all going on as this is happening. And in the conversations, one of the girls refers to her as Lily, and she kind of straightens up a little bit and says, "That's not my name. I don't go by that name anymore. My name's Mary. I don't go by that name anymore." And she turns away, and Jesus, who is in an, again, this is all in the story, in a different conversation, as she turns away, he catches her eye and says, "It never was your name. Your name has always been Mary. You were never Lilith." In other words, neither do I condemn you. But there is the other part to this word. There's the go and sin no more part, the leave your life a sin part. There is that. So again, going back in time, I think it was the end of 2019, beginning of 2020, and I was sitting here in church. Paul Barr was preaching, and he was doing a sermon, and the theme was the power of praise and worship in a person's life, and he was working with the praise teams. And the whole point was is that God works through praise. His first example came from 2 Chronicles 20, and it's the story of Jehoshaphat and how he was being attacked by all these armies from Ammon, Moab, and Seir, and they gathered together, and they were going to come against Israel, or against Judah. And Jehoshaphat, by direction of the Lord, appointed men to sing and praise the Lord, and they put them in front of the army. Think how crazy that picture is. He put him in front of the army. They're praising, they're worshiping, they're marching toward the battlefield. God's moving through this, moving ahead of them. He caused such hysteria amongst these armies. They all kill each other. By the time Israel shows up, by the time these armies show up to go to battle, the other side is all dead. They all killed each other. It's an interesting story. 2 Chronicles 20:21. Read it sometime. It's fascinating. But the power and the point was that Paul had was that God worked through praise and worship, and it's a spiritual weapon that we can use in our lives. And it was an awesome word. And he was working with the praise and worship team, and they would sing a praise and worship song that tied into it, and it was great. And then Paul Barr gets up, and he starts the second example, the fall of Jericho. And I sit up straight in my seat. I'm going, no, not Jericho. And keep in mind, Paul Barr is dead on in the spirit here on what he's teaching. But I'm bristling. I'm going, not Jericho. I got a problem with the story of Jericho. I always have. And I'm sitting here going, I know where you're going, Paul, because I get it. They had the army, they had everybody walk around the city for all those days, and they had, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, and it was a shout of praise, a shout in the name of the Lord that brought those walls down that God worked through. But I'm going, I know what happens when those walls come down. Everyone's going to get killed in the city of Jericho, except for Rahab and her family. Everyone's going to be put to death. Everyone's going to be put to sword. Everyone. And I'm going, Lord, this is so hard. It's a hard thing for me to comprehend that the armies of God would put to death everybody. Now, I understand the theology about this. We can go back to the book of Genesis and Abraham and the vision he had and the smoking pots. And God came to him in a vision and said, your ancestors are going to be enslaved for 400 years. I'm going to allow them to be slaves for 400 years until the sins of the Amorites and all those other people living in the area comes to full measure. God is going to allow his children to be enslaved for 400 years, longer than we've been a country. The children of Israel are going to be enslaved. God gave the people of this territory that much time to repent. They knew who God was. They rejected him. Keep in mind, there's only three families that walked off the ark, right? Three families. They all know who God was. These people rejected him, and God gave them 400 years to repent, and they didn't. And now it was a time for judgment. And I get it. But I'm sitting here going, Lord, still, there's little babies that were ripped from the arms of their mothers, and the babies and the mothers were put to death with a sword. I'm going, Lord, this is just so hard. And as Paul continued to preach, and the Spirit of God was on him, and the Spirit of God was moving across the entire congregation, which I was a part of, in an instant, in a moment, I had an understanding. And in an instant, in a moment, I knew something to be totally true. I'm about to bring down the walls that surround the strongholds of your own lives. And when those walls come down, everything that was done to those inside the walls of Jericho is to be done to everything inside the strongholds that exist in your life. Nothing is to be remain. Nothing is to stay alive. Now, I want to back off once. This is not a foolish word. This is not meaning any physical harm to yourself or anybody else you know that would never be from the Lord. That's not what this is. This is a spiritual word. But it was a clear word. Nothing is to remain. Nothing is to be kept alive. Nothing is to be fed. Nothing is to be kept under control. Nothing is to be kept in a corner hidden. It is all to die. It is to be given no quarter whatsoever. It is to be Holy Ghost annihilated. In other words, go and sin no more. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.